Last week, Josh preached from chapter 8 in Mark, and so this week I get chapter 9, and we are looking at the transfiguration. Let me open us with a word of prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, we come before you this morning, and we give thanks for your word for us. Pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear you. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, this is your word. This is your scripture. So come and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Mark 9, verses 2 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Friends, these are God's words to us this morning. Amen. Well, I think we all have those special places, don't we? I think if I were to break you out in groups right now and the question to share, which we do this in Alpha every Wednesday, what is your most special place? I think we would all have stories to share and memories, right, that are attached to a particular place, whether it's a beach house or a vacation home or a family home. We have these special places. Well, growing up in Western North Carolina, you can probably guess what my special place is or what type of geography. It's a mountain. It's a mountain. I have a favorite hike. It's called Mount Pinnacle. It's off of the Blue Ridge Parkway. When I was a kid, no one knew about it except for the locals because it is an unmarked trail off the parkway. You have to know the mile marker number, and you watch the mile markers until you get to the right one. There's a little kind of pull off where you can park on the side, and the trail is just right there. You would miss it if you didn't know about it. It is a jewel of a place. At the top, there is a 360 view of the Blue Ridge Mountains. It's covered with blueberry bushes. As a kid, it was a playground. I explored those rocks. I picked blueberries. It was a place I brought good friends to, had good conversation with. It was a special place that I showed Josh on a trip back home, and where he also proposed to me up there on that mountain. It was, I know, right? I just have to say, he chose well the spot to propose. It was a place that I've taken Addie and Patrick there. It's a place I wanted to share with them. We all have these significant places, and if we recall that place, we have memory after memory after memory that can come up, right? Well, to the Jewish ear, the word mountain has a lot of associations. It's a place of encounter. Where does God meet with Moses and give him the law? Up on a high mountain, Mount Sinai, right? Where did Elijah encounter God after fleeing Jezebel? Up on a mountain. So when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him and leads them up a high mountain, I'm sure they knew something was going to happen. I mean, you don't just climb up a mountain for no reason. Mountains are places of encounter, of great beauty. And that's exactly what happens in Mark 9. So we're going to take a look at the scripture. We're going to look in detail at it. And we're going to ask two questions. How is the transfiguration important for the disciples? What did it do for them? How did it impact them? Then the second question is, why is it important for us today as disciples? Are you ready? Let's dive in. We're going to start with verse 2. We have our hint about the importance of the transfiguration from just the three opening words. Listen to this. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. After 6 days, it is abnormal for Mark to use a time frame, a specific time frame. And so the very fact that he uses after 6 days is important, and we need to take note of it. So we have to ask, well, after 6 days from what? And after 6 days means looking back to chapter 8 and what happened in chapter 8. Remember, Josh preached on this last week. There's a lot that happened in chapter 8. We have Peter's amazing confession that Jesus is the Messiah, right? It's just this amazing moment of proclaiming who he is. We have Jesus telling his disciples for the first time that he's going to be rejected, he's going to be killed, and will rise again. And which, how does Peter respond to that? Not well, right? And he rebukes Jesus, in which Jesus responds with a very strong rebuke. And then in verse 34, Jesus has this call for discipleship. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. These are hard words to swallow. They're hard to understand. There's a lot that's happened in a short time, and the disciples have had 6 days to puzzle over it, to mold over it, to wonder. So when they find themselves, Peter, James, and John, asked by Jesus to go up a mountain, I wonder, were they excited to have this time alone? Did they ask him questions about what it all meant? Or was it a quiet walk, one filled with expectation? Well, after reaching the top of the mountain, something amazing does happen. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Have you had an experience that was so beautiful, so wonderful? Maybe it's a beautiful view that you saw, or an event that you just had it, you couldn't put words to it, you couldn't capture it with your phone or camera. Have you had one of those? And even afterwards, when you're trying to explain it, it just seems lackluster because words and pictures don't do it justice. Remember when I first, as a kid, when I first saw the Grand Canyon, I just couldn't stop looking at it. Just, this is real. I'm really looking at it. Look how beautiful and vast and huge it is. Well, I wanted something to remember it by. And so like any kid at a gift shop, begging my parents, can I please have something to take home? And they relented and bought a little telescope. You could look through it and see the picture of the Grand Canyon. So, oh, I just treasured that little tiny picture in my telescope and was so excited to take it home because I really wanted to remember what the Grand Canyon looked like. And I remember getting home and looking through it, and it just was so insignificant. Like, this little thing is nothing. Nothing. How could I ever have thought that it would have helped me remember? Oh, it's just a worthless little thing, right? There are moments that words and a picture just can't capture. Well, Mark struggles to articulate the magnificence of this moment. In fact, the Greek word for white is used nowhere else in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, a similar word is used to indicate the radiance of the stars. The radiance of the stars. So the white, the word white here is an earthly experience. There's no earthly experience that compares to this brilliant display of white, of glory. It is so beautiful. The glory of Jesus is so purer, so brighter, so beautiful, so deeper and more radiant than any earthly thing seen or experienced. Jesus reveals his true transcendent glory as the Son of God. And I think if that was it, if they went down from the mountain from that point, that would have been enough, right? I mean, what an encounter. What an amazing experience. But to top it off, Elijah and Moses appear on the mountain too. What does that mean? Two pillars from the Old Testament are there talking with Jesus. Okay, to understand this, we got to put on our Jewish glasses for a moment and see this as they would in the significance. A theologian sums it up really well. I'm going to read this for you. This story has united two expectations which were alive in Judaism: the coming of the prophet of the end time, who is like Moses, and the appearing of Elijah at the dawning of the end time. It has declared to every Jew that the fulfillment of the history of Israel and of every hope for the glorious end time have already begun with the coming of Jesus. So to have Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus, talking with him, just points and affirms this reality that Jesus is truly the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that has fulfilled every prophetic word. He has fulfilled the law. He is the one that every heart has longed for and hoped for. He's come. He's here. Well, as we all know, Peter doesn't react too well. Well, I mean, he reacts. That's what Peter does. He reacts. And that's what he did. He fumbled with his words. Well, okay, well, let's put up a tent for all three of you. He was reacting out of just the amazement and the awe and also the fear of what's going on here. This was a huge, spectacular moment. But the climax of this passage is in verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Where else in Scripture does the Father speak over the Son like this? At the baptism, right? Mark chapter 1:11, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." But how are the words of the Father different here? Listen to him. That's right. Listen to him. Listen to what exactly? Listen to Jesus? Listen to the words of Jesus, to the person of Jesus, to who he is? Listen, listen. But also, the command goes especially back to the previous chapter. Remember what just happened. Remember that Jesus says, "I will be rejected. I will be killed. After 3 days, I will rise again." The Father is saying, listen to him. Jesus must follow the way of the cross. It is my plan of redemption. So what's the purpose of the transfiguration for the disciples? I think it is a tremendous grace. A tremendous grace. It is a grace that as Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and starts moving towards the cross, he shows his disciples the full degree of his glory, of his victory that is now and is to come, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the bright morning star. What a glorious moment to catch a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And I would think, after experiencing something so grand and amazing like this, I would remember it. Do the disciples, do they remind themselves of this? Do we see any reference to the transfiguration in the rest of Mark? Or for any of the Gospels, for that matter? We don't. We don't. The disciples puzzle over what it means for Jesus to die and resurrect. I mean, they don't quite get that, but this glory that they saw and witnessed, it's like it never happened. I mean, James did not pull Peter aside and say, "Peter, remember how we witnessed the glory of Jesus on that mountain." Did he say that? When Jesus is arrested, did they remind each other that, "I think it's going to be okay. Remember, we saw that he truly is the Son of God." They didn't do that. They didn't do that. It's like they forgot. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they understand. And we know that this had a huge impact on the disciples, especially Peter, and we know this from Peter's letter, 2 Peter. He references the transfiguration. Remember, Peter is in his final days. He's writing to the church that's facing growing persecution, and he's encouraging them to persevere with these words. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Listen to this. I think this is amazing. So, I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How many times did Peter call the church to remember? I've underlined it for you, right? How many times? Three times. Remind you, refresh your memory, always be able to remember. He really wants them to remember, right? Why? Why is he calling the church to remember, and what is he calling them to remember? Well, that comes next. That's in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter is calling the church, saying, remember, remember, remember. And why? This gospel is not a feel-good story. It's not a myth. It's not something we've made up. It's based in the very real person of Jesus. The hope of Jesus, his victory, his return. We saw it that day up on the mountain. We were eyewitnesses of it. Peter, I can testify to it. So church, remember, remember in the face of persecution, of brokenness, of hopelessness, and the mundane day in and day out, remember who your king is. Remember who your king is. Andrew Peterson, we're going to sing his song after in a little bit. I just want to read you the lyrics, though. And for those of you who know this song, feel free to join with me. There's a call and response here. But Andrew Peterson really captures this remembering. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. It is. It is good to remind ourselves of this. And part of discipleship is this constant reminding. It's preaching the gospel to ourselves, right? Josh last week talked about how discipleship is not just one big come to Jesus moment. I mean, it can involve that. It can involve a big eye-opening moment, but it also involves his touch over and over again, the multiple touches of Christ. So as Jesus extends his hand over us again and again and again, our invitation is to seek him out again and again, to go up the mountain again and again. And we do this every Sunday in worship, don't we? Oh, how good it is to be caught up in his presence together. Oh, how good it is to encourage one another, to fellowship, to hear God's word. How good. It refreshes us, and that's why we need it. We need to hear his truth. We need daily bread, don't we? We need it. We go up the mountain personally when we have our solo prayer times and our scripture reading. We go up the mountain personally when we set up extended time of prayer, or we go on a retreat, or we gather a group of people to pray together, or we have a life group together, right? That's us being intentional of seeking the Lord, going up the mountain. And God calls us to these encounters because he wants to heal us Oh, how he longs to bring us closer in, to show us his perspective, to give us his heart, to shape us, to renew us, to strengthen us. He does all of this because he loves us. But we can't stay on the mountain. We can't stay in this room together, right? As much as we love those conferences and retreats and that time with our cup of coffee in our favorite place of reading scripture in the mornings, we can't stay there, right? Up on the mountain, after Jesus showed the disciples his glory and the Father spoke over Jesus, then it lifted. And Jesus looked like Jesus. And Elijah and Moses left, and they had to go back down the mountain. Lisa Johnson spoke at our presbytery last weekend, and she sits on the executive leadership of our denomination. She spoke on discipleship, and there are so many great nuggets to pull from that talk, but there was one that really stood out to me. This is what she said. We are not called to be the together church, but the scattered church. So we are called to come together, to scatter. I love imagery, so I just want to close with this final image of what this looks like. This is from a book called Hinds Feet on High Places by Hannah Hernard. Has anyone read that? It is a beloved classic, an old book, but it's beloved. It's about Much Afraid, who lives down in the valley of humiliation. And she has two companions called Sorrow and Suffering. Well, the shepherd calls her to come up with him to the high places, which she does. And as she follows the shepherd higher and higher up, she is transformed. And it's beautiful. And if you want the details, read the book. It's a great book. When she gets to the top, though, the shepherd changes her name from Much Afraid to Grace and Glory. And her companions are not Sorrow and Suffering anymore, but Joy and Peace. And at the very top, they spend days with the shepherd. And it's just beautiful. It's beautiful. There's just more and more beauty to explore. They talk to the shepherd. They commune with him. They could just stay there forever. But then, Grace and Glory, before known as Much Afraid, looks down from the high mountain and sees the valley of humiliation. And she sees her family, including her aunt named Aunt Dismal. And she sees them. Now before, when she lived with them, they were a source of great fear and torment. But now she sees them from this high perspective, looking down, and she sees their need for the shepherd. And now, instead of being scared of them, her heart breaks for them. And then she notices that there's a huge waterfall right there, but it tumbles down all the way to the valley. And this is where I'm going to start reading. Then Grace and Glory saw that the great waterfall, quite close at hand, was leaping down to the valley too, with the tumultuous, joyful noise of many waters, seeming as they poured themselves down over the rock lip. From the heights we leap and flow to the valleys down below, the sweetest urge and the sweetest will to go lower and lower still. And suddenly she understood. She was beholding a wondrous and glorious truth, a great multitude whom no man could number, brought like herself by the King to the kingdom of love into the high places, so they could now pour out their lives in gladdest abandonment, leaping down with him to the sorrowful, desolate places below to share with others the life which they had received. Isn't that the call to discipleship? We go up the mountain. We seek out the one who is always present with us, who loves us, who calls us by name, who strengthens us, who refreshes us, who reminds us. And he does this because he loves you. And he does it because he loves the world. And he sends you out to be the scattered church. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we give thanks that for your transformation. We give thanks for your new life in you. We give thanks for how we can testify to the ways that you have touched us. And Lord, we give you the ways that we need your touch right now, that we need to go up the mountain. We need to see your hand and our circumstances and our lives. Lord, I just pray you would meet with us, remind us, refresh us, renew us, and send us out to be your church. In Jesus' name, amen.